You know, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 17, we read the famous words, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come." Now, if someone were to ask you today, how true is that passage in your experience? How would you respond? Well, let's even personalize it a little bit more. Since you gave your life to Jesus Christ, what is profoundly, undeniably different about you? What is it specifically that God has made new in your life as a result of your putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Well, some people, when they hear a question like that, you know, they go, well, what's new about my life? Well, I've got a new bumper sticker on the back of my car. That's new. I have a new schedule. Instead of sleeping in or catching the early NFL game on Sundays, I'm in a place like this. Some people say, well, I've got a new set of values or a new system of beliefs to buy into. And yeah, I guess all those things could be characterized as new things that come into our lives as a result of what we call a relationship with God. But, you know, I don't think God wants us to settle for that. I think God has far more life-changing, far more profound, far more amazing ways of defining that term, a new creation in our lives, than sometimes I think we lay a hold of. What is the new blessing that God has for each and every one of his people? How can we know that we really are new creatures in Christ, new creations from the inside out, and not just, say, people that have found, well, a new social group to hang out with? How do you know for sure that you're the real deal, that God has done that work of making you new from the inside out? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 92. If you've been with us in our study in Psalm 92 that we began last week, you know that we began to explore this whole idea of, well, in a sense, to use the term that's thrown around in AA circles, a checkup from the neck up. What it means to really take a look at our hearts and examine if we're the real deal in Christ Jesus. And last week, if you were with us, we saw in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 92 that one of the first and most profound signs of being the real deal in Christ is a new relationship with God in a horizontal sense, a new connection with him that makes the whole idea of prayer something far more deep and far more profound than just, say, something we mumble before a meal or mouth as someone leads us in church. No, in Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4, we read, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." Well, we saw as we examined this wonderful gift of communication that God gives us with himself in Christ. That first of all, we saw what the content of a living relationship with God as we express ourselves to God is all about. That we give thanksgiving and praise to God. That God has given us that wonderful gift of thanksgiving and praise as an attitude adjuster, as an altitude adjuster in life, as a way of setting right priorities in life. You know, here's the bottom line. There's only one God and we're not him. The true and living God, well, he's what life's all about. From him and through him and to him are all things. And when we give thanksgiving and praise to God, boy, that sets our priorities in the right spot. For 5 minutes, we're not obsessing about me, myself, and I any longer, but we're focusing in on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's where thanksgiving and praise comes in. Notice the pervasiveness of this relationship, this connection, this communication, this communion with God in verse 2. "To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." How much prayer is too much prayer, do you think? How much time should we spend in our lives praying? Well, Martin Luther was once famously quoted as saying, I have so many things to do today, I think I'm going to spend half of it in prayer. Boy, oftentimes we get around to prayer after we do everything else, but what a remarkable and revolutionary thing it is when before we allow our feet to hit the carpet in the morning, we begin by saying, Lord, I just want to acknowledge the fact that you love me today, and I want that love to control and guide and direct all my relationships with other people. And that when we come back to that bed at the end of the day, when your head hits that pillow and before you drift off to sleep, you remember just how faithful God has been, how many ways and how many times he has blessed you within a day. Oh, I'll tell you, you know, that can really make a difference no matter what's going on in your life circumstantially. You become a lot more perceptive of what God is up to in our lives, that we serve a true and living God who blesses and loves his people when we have that morning and evening sort of bookend in our day. His loving kindness in the morning, his faithfulness at night. And then again, we see this expression of praise and connection with God in music. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Well, if you're among the musically gifted out there, what a privilege God has given you to be able to play an instrument for the glory of God. Those who are creative-minded and have been about the business of, say, writing praise songs, singing a new song to the Lord that no one has ever sung before, kind of taking your stand with people like King David and others down through time, have been able to express themselves to God with artistry, and perhaps even God has used these songs that you've written to bless and encourage others. That's certainly a blessing. But if you're like me and you can't carry a tune in a bucket, well, there's still encouragement here as well. Notice the key thing is not so much the playing on instruments, but why you play on the instruments. What makes our sound harmonious in the eyes of God? Well, verse 4 tells us, you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. Oh, when we approach God with gladness, when we approach God with joy, oh, I'll tell you, even my kind of utterings that to me sound like someone's killing a seal, even when I'm singing in the shower, you know, that's beautiful in the eyes of God because it comes from the heart, and your expression of praise to God can be the very same thing. Oh, as we come together and we sing praises and worship and gather together like this, we don't do it just to fill time. We don't do it just to get you in the proper mood to receive the message or to prime the pump for an offering. I'll tell you, we sing praise to God because when praise comes from sincerity, when it comes from our heart and our soul before the Lord, do you realize that our praise to him, the scripture says, is like a sweet smell to him. It's like fragrant incense. It brings a smile to the face of God. You can do that as you worship the Lord with gladness. And so one of the aspects of a genuine relationship with God is this connection, this communication with him. And, you know, we think about our relationships on a horizontal level. Let's face it, one of the greatest challenges of life is learning to be an effective communicator, to be able to connect with those we love, to be able to say and to share what's on our hearts, and to, again, bridge that gap between people. You know, communication theorists say that the more you have in common with somebody else, the greater the degree of connection and communion and relationship you have with that person. That's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. That's what prayer, you see, is all about. Prayer isn't really a successful prayer, not just because you've said some things or the right cliches or quoted the right scriptures and slapped an amen on the side of it. Prayer is not successful unless it has drawn us closer to God. Prayer is not what God wants it to be in our lives until it gets to that place where we walk away and we go, you know what, Lord, I feel like I know you a little bit more. I feel like a little bit more of my heart is open to your touch and your blessing than it was before I started. Boy, if you have that attitude towards prayer, I guarantee you, your prayers won't be old and cold and dead and dry and dusty. Your prayers will not only be a blessing to you personally, but I think you're going to discover the power of prayer to rock and to change your entire world as we lay hold of God's willingness, his desire for us to have fellowship with him as his kids. So the first thing that we've seen in Psalm 92 about having a genuine relationship with God is it's just that. You can't have a relationship without communication. And so on that horizontal level, do we have the real deal? You've got to ask yourself this question this morning. What's your experience in prayer all about? Do you begin your day remembering God's loving kindness? Do you end your day recounting His faithfulness? Do you find yourself, maybe even in the midst of the challenges of life, turning to Him, even if it's sometimes uttering that shortest of all prayers, but one that God has honored more than once in my life, help! Turning to Him in the day of trouble, discovering that He is a ready and strong resource that can strengthen us and encourage us through our lives. Oh, let me tell you something. That's where a relationship with God becomes more than a cliche. That's where it becomes reality. But notice something else. And as we continue to explore Psalm 92, this picture of a real and genuine right relationship with God, we discover that that right relationship with God doesn't just stay in a prayer closet. It isn't just enough to have, say, the proper focus upward in our relationship with God. That upward focus with God is always intended by God to change the way we relate on the horizontal, to change the way we relate to others. Look at verse 5. There, and again, we've talked a little bit about this. I believe these are the words of Moses that we're reading here about his prayer life. In verse 5, he writes, "O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you've exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has also seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me." You know, you may be saying to yourself, whoa, you know, okay, I can understand this first part of this psalm about, you know, seeking God and praising God. But boy, this second part, Scott, that you've just read to us, sure does seem to have a lot to do with enemies. It sure does have a lot to do with wicked people. It sure has an awful lot to do with the unrighteous here. You know, here I was, you know, coming into church, and there I was in heavenly glory, and man, I've been brought back to earth. Thanks a lot, Pastor. Well, don't blame me. We're just going through the Word here. But you know, I really believe that there is definite method to Moses' madness in bringing up this idea of God's deliverance from difficult people and difficult circumstances. Because if our relationship with God is going to be more than just head knowledge, if it's really going to be heart knowledge, you know, the greatest proving ground, I believe, for a real and genuine relationship with God isn't hanging out with people that make us feel good, isn't hanging out with like-minded attaboy, you know, let's take turns slapping ourselves on the back societies. I think when we really discover the reality of a relationship with God is when, well, we come face to face with people who drive us crazy. I mean, there's an old saying, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And maybe that's been your experience in church. You know, the greatest trial that we face isn't getting along with people that you naturally click with, but those who drive us crazy, maybe even those who've hurt you badly. Well, the Bible has some very important advice for you if you've been maybe carrying a burden of bitterness. Maybe there is this continual minor key song of unforgiveness that plays in the back of your mind about people who've done you wrong in life. Well, consider the insight that we get into this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Writing there, the Apostle Paul said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, that sounds good in church, doesn't it? That sounds like great advice. Yeah, sure. I'm sure we slap that on a poster with the sunsets and the seagulls. We'd sell a lot of them. But how do you do that? How do you not live in reaction to people that make life difficult for you, or maybe even people that are hurtful towards you, or maybe even those occasional people who come into our lives who seem to take their every living breath like they're out to get us. How do we overcome that rather than being overcome by that? Well, three insights here. First of all, we need to remember the ways of God when we face difficult people in difficult circumstances. It's a very new way of dealing with these relationships. Look at verse 5. Oh, Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, what does verse 5 have to do with dealing with difficult people? Well, actually, quite a bit. You see, one of the most important truths that I think I've discovered in my walk with God is that God's ways and my ways, well, sometimes they are two different animals. The way I'd expect God to act in my life and the way that he acts in my life are really two different things. I have my agenda. I have things I'd like to see God do in my life, like give me an easy, relatively pain-free, uninterrupted day. And then I see the way the Lord works in my life. And sometimes the way the Lord works in my life, well, you know what? Sometimes he allows some bumps in the road. Does he ever do that to you? Sometimes he allows, well, instead of things being cool and easy, maybe he cranks up the temperature a little bit more, a little bit beyond what you'd be comfortable with. Why does God do this? Why? What is God up to in this set of circumstances? Well, you know, nothing that we experience, first of all, we need to understand, surprises the Lord. If you are going through a difficult or hard time, understand something. God knew it was coming. Before you were even a twinkle in your mama's eye, God knew what your circumstances would be today. And don't get me wrong, I'm not being fatalistic here. I'm not painting a picture of God as someone that just rejoices because you're in pain or just delights in the fact that you're struggling. But understand, the scripture tells us a very important thing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him, that are called according to his purpose. Now, notice that doesn't say that all things in our lives are good. It's not teaching some weird kind of stoic grin and bear it thing like, oh, I got poison oak. This is great. I'm rejoicing. You know. No, what it's saying is this, is that God sees the rough and difficult and painful stuff of life. He knew it was coming. But he, in his awesome power, because his thoughts are so much higher than ours, his ways are so much greater than ours, he can even take these difficult things and work them together for good. And you know what? God knows exactly how much sunshine and how much rain to allow in our lives. God knows how much we can take as far as, well, getting kind of pressed to our limits as far as how we feel our spiritual strength is. And like a good coach, boy, I'll tell you, when I ran track, one of the greatest things that I learned about coaching, and I tried to apply it as I coached track and as I was in seminary and so forth kind of making a living doing that, was that a good coach will come alongside of an athlete and push them just a little bit farther than they thought they could go. The purpose of a good coach is not the comfort of those they're coaching, but to actually see that person realize all the potential they have. And, you know, if your relationship with God is anything like mine, boy, you know God's a good coach. There's some times that you've probably, and I have undoubtedly said to God, God, I don't think I can take much more of this. But God kind of smiles and goes, I think you can. And he's not doing it to drive us crazy. He's doing it to develop character within our lives. Boy, what a beautiful picture we find in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 about this relationship with God that we have that really, I think, ties a lot of these loose ends together. There we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, the Apostle Paul writes, we also glory in our tribulations, in our hard times, in our trials, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes God sends his Valentines, his I love you notes to us in some pretty interesting envelopes, doesn't he? Sometimes God's greatest way of saying I love you is by allowing those difficult times and those trials and those moments where we're saying, I'm not sure I can take another step, but he's going, I think you can, into our lives. His ways are higher than our ways, and his works are great, and his thoughts are very deep. He knows what he's doing within our lives. But again, not a lot of people get this. Verse 6 says, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. In other words, we can look at our life circumstances and we can look at them senselessly. We can look at what's going on in our lives and look at them foolishly if we forget that God is working. Now, when do we usually forget that God is working? When it seems like everything in life, including difficult people, are working against us. Well, listen to this reminder from a person who had some firsthand knowledge with this sort of thing. It says, when the wicked spring up like grass and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, and that does happen, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Now, what is this saying? The second thing that we need to understand in terms of, you know, dealing with difficult people and becoming the relational people that God has in mind for us is this: not just that God is working and he has his ways to get through to our hearts personally, but for those people that are driving us crazy, that are around us in life, we need to understand a very difficult concept that doesn't get talked a lot about in churches these days: the wrath of God. God's the one who's keeping score. Did you know that? You know, we seem to say to ourselves, especially people that have done us wrong or done, things that are immoral or illegal to us, or even people that have left lasting scars within our lives, boy, you know, I better get even with them because it just seems like they're getting away with murder. Now, notice what the psalmist is telling us here. Yeah, it's going to seem that way for a time, but God is going to deal with them. They might seem like they're flourishing like grass, but their day is going to come. You see, God is not only aware of what's going on in this life, but he's able to deal with those who have harmed us far better than we ever could. Now, that's a very important thing for us to grasp. Because in the book of Romans chapter 12, again, this wonderful passage that is just so loaded with great relational insight, the Apostle Paul, writing there, said this about those that have done us harm and pain. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And again, this famous line, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I saw a bumper sticker the other day that says, do good to your enemies, it'll mess with their minds. Let's face it, we live in a world that goes by the adage, don't get mad, get even. But you know what the scripture says? Don't play that game. Remember, and you can take this to the bank, there's one judge of the earth, and you're not him. Boy, early on in my ministry career, the Lord laid a truth on my heart, and I wish I could tell you that I've always been able to use this as my compass heading, but whenever I have, it's served me well, and I want to share it with you. You know, early on you discover something in ministry. You know, there's times in ministry where the old adage is true. You know, you can not only please everybody, sometimes you feel like you can't please anybody. Sometimes it seems like there are people that just seem dead set at wanting to take you down and take you out in ministry. And, you know, some incredibly cruel and damaging things get done to people that stand up and start sharing God's word with other people. But one of the things the Lord shared with me that really has helped me is this. This one day when I was praying about some really painful things that had gone on in my life, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know what, Scott? It's my job to judge them. It's your job to love them. Boy, if you can keep those two things straight, you're going to save yourself a lot of grief in life. Because here's a news flash for you. God has never called you or me to be the judge of all the earth. That position is already filled, from what I understand. But he has called us to love people, and to love people in a radical way, to love people that shows not only ourselves but the world that God truly is the true and living God who is still in the miraculous business. You know, I think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when he was speaking about the whole subject of love, I think the context in which he speaks about love is significant. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The idea of perfection is the idea of whole or entire, lacking in nothing. Boy, you know, here's the deal. God is in the business of teaching us love lessons. And the most difficult love lesson you and I will ever learn is loving the unlovely, loving people that are difficult. Oh, this really, again, I think, gives us some insight into Psalm 92, verses 10 and 11. There, I believe Moses writing this says, "But my horn you've exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has also seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me." You know, when we think about the life of Moses, you know, we don't think of a problem-free life. We don't think of an individual who was not without his critics, do we? Boy, there were people that would rise up against Moses and basically say, you know, "Well, who died and made you Moses?" Well, I guess you are Moses, but, you know, what makes you think you're the only person that God can possibly use? Do you realize that one of the greatest trials that Moses ever faced came when his own brother and sister tried to rise up against him and question his leadership? Moses was just like, hey, you know, it's interesting in that passage, it talks about how Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth. And he kind of said, you know, "Who am I? I'm just someone that God used. But we'll figure out who's who." And boy, Moses' sister, Miriam, learned a pretty profound lesson about questioning who God had lifted up and exalting herself. God gave her a 7-day experience with leprosy that she never forgot. And basically what Moses said is, God is the one who decides. God is the one who raises up one and sets down another. Notice he says, "My horn you've exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil." This idea of anointing with oil is a picture of God's authority. When a prophet, a priest, or a king in Israel would be given a job to do, they would go through a ceremony where they would literally pour oil on their head. It isn't kind of like how sometimes we anoint people with oil. When someone will come up, for instance, after a service and they're in need of prayer, sometimes we'll anoint them with oil and pray for them that God would heal them. And we just kind of dab it on their forehead because the Scripture says to anoint them with oil in James chapter 4. So we follow the Scripture. But when they would anoint people with oil to be a prophet, a priest, or a king, they'd pour it out on their heads. So it would just run down all over. Why? Well, oil in the Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so the idea of serving in any capacity in the kingdom of God, boy, the message is pretty clear, right? It can't be something we do for God. It's got to be something that God does in and through us. And let me tell you something. If you really want to see the Lord demonstrate to you the power of His Holy Spirit, His miraculous power within our lives. Now, there are people who come up to me and say, "Boy, I just really like to see God do a miracle within my life." Well, be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. And to me, one of the greatest miracles that you will ever experience is when the Lord gives you a great love for someone who absolutely doesn't deserve it. Where the Lord causes you not to respond in kind to someone who, say, is difficult to get along with, or maybe even destructive within your life. that God gives you the power to rise up and not respond in kind. Oh, you know, that's the biggest temptation we run into in this world. And if you want to know if the flesh is really kind of getting a hold of you, that fallen nature is getting a hold of you again, just see how much you want to get back into those old ways and the ways of responding to people where it's like the don't get mad, get even thing. You know, a buddy of mine is in the construction business in California, has a real way with pithy sayings, and he said this to me once and I never forgot it. He goes, you know, one thing I've learned in construction, Scott, is this. You can only roll in the mud with a pig so long before you figure out the pig's enjoying himself. You see, when we get lowered to the place where we respond in kind to people who've done us wrong, to those who've hurt us, to those that have devastated us, we're rolling in the mud with the pig. And the pig is happy to do that as long as you want to be there. But God calls us to higher and better things. And the wonderful thing is, he'll supply us the power of his Holy Spirit to do it. Oh, you know how interesting that Moses writes here, my horn you've exalted like a wild ox, a horn being a picture of power. I've been anointed with fresh oil. You know, I think this is the greatest cure for complacency in our walk with God. Dealing with difficult people. Dealing with people who drive you nuts. Why? Because in no other area, do I think, will we have to rely more upon the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory than that. And, you know, once again, you know, we started this out by, you know, talking about how God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are very deep. His works within our lives are very great, but they're very different than what we might expect. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why God allows these difficult things into our lives and difficult people into our lives. Because he knows there's no other way for him to accomplish his work within our lives than doing that. We might see the situation, the circumstance we're in, as a real burden. But when it's all said and done, I think we're going to see it as a blessing. You know, John Corson, famous Bible teacher and pastor, and boy, purveyor of corny jokes, if you've ever heard John share, he's a master at that. But he's great with illustrations, and he used this illustration once about why God allows trials into our lives, and I never forgot it. You know, he used this illustration of this article he read about a company on the East Coast that basically was in the seafood business. And essentially, they specialized in codfish. And they did so well on the East Coast, they wanted to expand their business to the West Coast. And so they would catch this, you know, eastern cod, and they would put it in these tanker trucks, in saltwater tanks, and take it across the country. But the thing that they noticed in, you know, the time that it took the cod to get to the other side of the country, the meat of the cod was not very good. It certainly wasn't as good as it was when it started, and they couldn't really figure out why. Until one ingenious person in the company figured something out. While these cod were just sitting there in the tanks, fed, fat, dumb, and happy, they were becoming kind of flabby and flaccid, and as a result, the meat wasn't as good. So you know what they did? They started introducing into the tanks catfish, the cod's natural enemy. And so for that whole trip across the country, these cod were being chased around in this contained environment by these catfish. And you know what? When they got to the other side of the country, the meat was great. Because they were exercising, you see. They weren't kicking back. Boy, I hate that analogy because, man, now I look at hard times and difficult people in my life and I'm going, catfish. I'm getting chased around a bit. But it's because God doesn't want me to be flabby and flaccid in my walk with him. He wants you and he wants me. Catch this, and truer words will never be spoken to you, so you might want to write these down. God will do whatever it takes in your life to get you to trust him. And if that includes some difficult times, he's not beyond that. Take it to the bank. He loves you just the way you are today, we say around here. But far too much to let you stay that way. So get ready for the chase. Again, if you are the real deal, if you are a new creature in Christ, God is going to teach you to relate to this world in a new and different way. And there is no more new and different way of relating to people in this world than loving difficult people with the love of Jesus Christ. The same love that caused him on the cross to say those amazing words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's the same love he wants to see in me and in you. And when you became a Christian, guess what? That's what you signed up for. God's going to be doing that work. Well, okay, great. God's going to be doing this work. I'm going to be this cod with a catfish, and I'm going to be chased around and all this other stuff. But boy, where's all this going? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Psalm 92 concludes not just with a description, say, of our devotional life as Christians, the way we communicate with God in the vertical. It not only gives us this beautiful description of how God is going to work in our lives in the horizontal, but it wraps up with this beautiful picture of what God's final work in our lives is going to be in the personal, in the internal. Look at verse 12. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Wow. Notice what God's preferred destiny is for believers in Christ. For you and me to flourish. For you and me to be like well-watered trees. Not just when we're young nippers. Not just when we're in the whippersnapper stage of things where everything feels good and all the bodily parts are operating and we can... It talks specifically about this happening in old age. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? Boy, the older you get, the more the aches and the pains, the more the disappointments, the more the detours and distractions of the way you thought life was going to go and the way it is, boy, they can really start wearing you down. So much so, one of the saddest things I've ever heard was something that an elder at a church I served in before I got involved with Calvary Chapel once said. He said this, "I don't know anyone over the age of 50 whose walk with God I'd want to emulate." Now, that's pretty sad. Well, again, I think he may have a point in that, let's face it, the older we get, sometimes the more eccentric we get, sometimes the more selfish we get, sometimes the more difficult we get, but it doesn't have to be that way. And it comes down to a choice. It comes down to a choice about allowing the Lord to work within our lives. Now, notice what God promises us here. He doesn't promise us an easy life, but he does promise us a satisfying life. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Now, notice where a flourishing person finds themselves planted. The house of God. Now, that doesn't just mean that you should regularly attend church. I mean, that would be an easy point for me to make. And, you know, church attendance, boy, we pastors love to go to town on that. But the house of God being referred to here isn't just a place where you gather together with other saints. The house of God is literally the household of God. It is communing and having an ongoing, growing relationship with the true and living God. It's allowing yourself to put down deep roots. How interesting. The two trees mentioned here are cedars and palm trees. Both of them are trees that, guess what, tend to grow in dry places. But by growing in dry places, they develop deep roots. Isn't that an interesting way of looking at our Christian life? Again, we live in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, the psalmist declares. Spiritually, boy, this world is dried out. Spiritually, this world sometimes reminds me of that lovely stretch of highway, say, between Blythe and Indio when you're driving to L.A. You know, it's very easy to get dried out and burned out and bummed out in this world. But God says, you find yourself in the house of God. You find yourself with a living, growing relationship with me. You put your roots down deep into the soil of my marvelous love. And interesting, like a cedar, Like sometimes these salt cedars, you see. You know, there's a golf course here in Tucson where you go up along this one ridge, and they have these salt cedars there, and they have this plaque by these salt cedars saying these are some of the oldest trees in this area. They're well over 75 years old, and they look like, you know, they're in the prime of life. You know, now these salt cedars don't get a lot of water living here in this desert. But because their root system is so profound and so in-depth, they're able to thrive and flourish. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to have this flourishing life because we have a life that is founded in a consistent relationship with Him. Notice verse 14, it says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in Him. What an exciting thing it is to see a brand new believer in Jesus, isn't it? I mean, one of those brand new believers in Christ who's just come to know the Lord, and they're so excited about what God's done in their life and who Jesus is, and everything's brand new and exciting for them, and they come running up to you, and they say, man, I think I found something in the Bible that nobody's ever found before. This is so deep. You go, really, what'd you find? Well, I found the scripture that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you're like, wow, that is deep and profound. You know, rookie. You know, that's kind of how we think. And I love having new believers around because every scripture is like a new discovery. Oh, man, Pastor Scott, I started reading the Proverbs and it has so much insight into my life. Oh, man, I was just reading in Genesis and did you know it says that the Lord made the world in 6 days? I can't believe it. You know, yeah. And, you know, and seeing the Word and seeing, you know, the work of God through the eyes of someone who's just brand new born again. It's so exciting. Like, you know, Pastor Scott, God, I prayed and God answered my prayer. You know, I got a chance to share my faith with this person. I don't know if I helped him at all, but, you know, it was really great. It's just so great to see that excitement and enthusiasm of the brand new believer. And we never want to lose that. But you know what else is really profound? To be able to sit at the feet of someone who has seen the goodness of the Lord in all the seasons of life. And has that same testimony we see here, that the Lord's upright. That when it's all said and done, you're going to see that God knew what He was doing, that God is their rock, that there's no unrighteousness in Him. You know, a few months back, Pastor Chuck Smith, Costa Mesa, you know, he was going on this bus tour with the old Christian rock group Love Song. And they came to Calvary Chapel of Tucson. And, you know, having worked on staff with Chuck and, you know, again, you know, really owing so much of my still being in ministry life to Chuck, he's kind of like a spiritual dad to me. And whenever I have the chance to see him, you know, I always like to take advantage of that. But as you can probably imagine, there's a lot of people that want to see him, you know, and he, big demands on his time and so forth. And so I always try to be respectful of that. And, you know, I'll just come up and say, hey, Chuck, how's it going? We're doing great. You know, I keep it short and sweet. But the last time we got a chance to see Chuck at this gathering, boy, my wife Pam, talk about wisdom. You know, Chuck was sitting backstage before the thing got going, and Pam came up to him and said, Chuck, could you pray for us? And he just smiled and said, sure, I'll pray for you. And I want to tell you something. He laid his hands on us and prayed for us, and that was such a moment. Having this guy who's been in ministry for well over 50 years praying for you and asking God's blessing in your life, the credibility that you gain from walking with the Lord consistently over that time, the experience that God gives you to be able to share with others and maybe they can benefit and not have to go through the old adage that good judgment only comes through bad experience, but maybe you can help them to avoid some of the pitfalls. Gang, if you are a seasoned saint, God has a powerful ministry for you. There's no such thing as retirement in the Christian life. There's no such thing as, well, we're going to hand it off to the next generation and we're going to kick back. No matter where you are in the spectrum of life, God is doing a work and God wants to do a work through you. Oh, the destiny of the righteous isn't burnout. The destiny of the righteous isn't marginalization. The destiny of the righteous isn't to become old and, you know, just to sit around and become God's critic instead of God's servant. The destiny of the righteous even in old age, is to be fresh and to flourish and to bear fruit in the courts of our God. Oh, I love what Jeremiah 17 says about this. In verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Gang, this is the real deal. This is what the real Christian experience is all about. Not for super saints, but for all God's people. God wants you to have a profound vertical relationship with Him. He wants you to remember His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness by night. He wants your prayer life to be seasoned with a beautiful seasoning of praise. God wants your horizontal relationships to be miraculous, not just with people that you know and that you love, but maybe people that you know and you don't love so much, and you know they don't love you. The love of Jesus Christ flowing through our hearts. Boy, that is one of the greatest and most profound miracles you'll ever experience in your walk with God. And look at this beautiful destiny. You see, when all is said and done, we, like those who saw Jesus ministered, will find ourselves saying, "He has done all things well." God knows what He's up to. God has a future and a hope and a destiny for you and me. It's a growing life. It's a glorious life. It's a grace-filled life. May we be wise enough to be in a place where just today we let our roots go down in the soil of His marvelous love and experience the real deal in our lives. Father, I thank You that You paid such an awesome price to save us, to give us this gift of not just a great relationship with You when we see You face to face in heaven. Lord, we can't wait for that. But in the interim, this life just doesn't have to be a drag. It doesn't have to be drudgery. God, You desire to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. God, may we be wise enough to realize that the fact that we can call upon You, the fact that this connection, this communion that we have with You was paid for at such a price. It even cost You the death of Your Son to make it real. May we treasure and value and not take for granted the fact that when we pray, You listen. When we praise You, even in notes that are off key, they're beautiful in Your sight. God, we pray that we could honor You by demonstrating that very love of Jesus, by allowing that perfecting work within us to take us and to allow us to love in ways we never dreamed possible within our lives. And Lord, may we realize that whether there are many, many laps left in our race for You in this life, or maybe we're coming to the place where we're seeing the finish line, Lord, whatever direction, whatever place we are in this life, You have that flourishing, faithful, overflowing life that not only will bless us, but allow us to be fruitful and bless others. Oh, may that love of Jesus Christ be evident within us. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.